Welcome. My name is Josh. I'm excited to be here. I'm one of the pastors, and it's my pleasure to serve alongside Mike. What a great worship that was this morning. Thank you so much to the worship team. I'll say it one more time. These prayer cards, if you have any questions, if you have any concerns, if you have feedbacks or needs or prayers, please, please feel encouraged to fill this out and put it in the white box there. If you want to send us an email, pastors@highplainsharvest.org, we would love to hear your feedback and how it is that we can meet you this morning. Normally, we've been studying verse by verse through Genesis, but we took a break last week to celebrate Easter, the story of Easter. We will pick back up on the 23rd after the guest speaker with the story of Isaac and Jacob, so I would encourage you, if you could, come back and hear the rest of that second half of Genesis as we finish that up verse by verse. But first, as we start today, I wanted to give you a little insight into me. I don't like surprises. Maybe I'm not the only one here. And it's maybe not so much surprises as I don't like to be able to have an unpredictable future. I like to think three moves ahead. I want to generally know what's going to happen next. I can illustrate that with an example. Katie and I have three kids. And dear friends of ours, multiple confused dear friends of ours, think that it would be best to wait and be surprised to find out what kind boy or girl they were going to have. And every fiber in my body said, no, that's not a good idea. I want 8 months to know ahead of time what to expect. And to each their own, I guess. But I feel like you should know ahead of time and be able to set expectations. For me, it's being able to manage my expectations, what I can expect from the future. Maybe you've heard the saying, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Don't get your hopes up. We've all experienced in this world this ability to let you down. We can't always count on things in this world. You've probably been there before. You've had something in the future, an event that's coming in the future, and you've built up in your mind what's going to happen. Is that day actually going to be a letdown? It was an exciting day in the future. Or perhaps the opposite's true. You've been dreading this day to come for so long that anticipation and emotion starts to build up. All of that building up of emotions can lead to one of two things. Either we can have hopeful expectations in that day, or we can become fearful of what that day would hold. And so, what does that have to do with this morning? On Easter, we get to celebrate the resurrection of a king. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus walked the earth. He preached and he taught to all that he could for 33 years that he was the king now on earth. He was coming to change the world. One day he would conquer death. It must have been really long years. Same with us, all those emotions were building up for those many years. Will it be a letdown that day? Can it be true? Can we count on what he's promising? Some of you have probably seen the TV show The Chosen. Not a perfect word-for-word translation of the Bible, but what it does do is give us real examples of emotion. What would it have been like to live in that time with real people doing real life things? Real emotion in those 33 years. They had heard the plan over and over, yet that day finally came, all that emotion and anticipation building up. Jesus was going to conquer this world. He was going to make it right. But as we read today, they still didn't fully understand what that meant. They couldn't believe what was going to happen. Everything came to this point. Was Jesus worthy of the hope that people had? Or were they wrong? Was this man going to let them down? I want us to consider this morning two questions as we read the story of Easter. What does it mean for each one of us that Jesus came to die? What does it mean for you that Jesus came to die? And what does it mean that he rose after 3 days just as he had promised? At the bottom of your inserts, those are the two questions. I want us to walk away with those answers. What does it mean that Jesus came and died for each one of you? And what does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days just as he had promised? The story of Easter can't be one in its own. It's a chapter in the story. We find ourselves this morning jumping in at the very peak of this story. 2 days ago, Mike did a good job walking us through the death of Jesus on Good Friday, an entire week from Palm Sunday to the death on the cross. You might think that the Easter story of Jesus' resurrection starts with his death, but in reality, it starts at the very beginning of the Bible. Every story from the first one in Genesis to the last in Revelation is about one thing, that God's plan is to rescue his people. But to do that, Jesus has to sacrifice his life. Over and over, we see an example of people trying to take that role on by themselves, to accomplish that task on their own, to find out that they can't. Each story peeling back our truth of our hearts, that no matter what you do, no matter how much good you do, God is perfectly righteous. He is without wrong. He made a perfect world, and our sinful choices and attitude make us guilty, that we must pay the penalty God has laid out for that treason, the penalty of death. We're not able to avoid death. Instead, the payment for the sacrifice that Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life, and he died on our behalf. Last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, Mike walked us through that Jesus was on his way back to Jerusalem. He was walking into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to teach of his victory. He taught, after they scourged him, they will kill him, but he will rise again on the third day. He was forecasting and promising this. Everyone was hearing these promises. Jesus said, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." As we talked about earlier, these emotions are at an all-time high. What will exactly happen? We know that this is the week that it will happen. Jesus is promising that even death will not be able to stop him from completing his mission. But on Friday that day, Jesus did die on the cross. There seemed to be no miracle from the cross. No one came and saved him. He did die. And for days, those people watching, that Savior that was going to rid the world of problems, now dead. They can see that and point that they killed him. They carried his body into the grave and sealed it, the one he was going to set us free from. On Friday, we asked, what would Christianity be if it was left there, dead in the tomb? For those 3 days, all those who had been following Jesus had so many questions. Did we miss something? Maybe we didn't understand. The man who we were sure was a god is now dead. But it doesn't end on Friday. Today we get to celebrate Easter morning, that the story didn't end dead in the tomb, but instead in a single morning, all that God had promised came true. So turn with me, Luke 24. Let us read those first 12 verses that we will see the story of Easter morning as they waited those 3 days. We're going to see three main things. Jesus' death could not hold Jesus down. That Jesus does conquer death and fulfill his promises. And we see how Easter morning changed the course of history. So on those Bibles in your pew, pages 1056, chapter 24 of Luke, we're going to read the first 12 verses. They'll be up on the screen. This is the story of Sunday morning after 3 days of waiting after his death. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were perplexed about this. Behold, suddenly two men stood near them in dazzling clothes. As the women were terrified and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Verse 8, and they remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mothers of James. And these other women were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he walked away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we know that your word is alive. Lord, we know it's alive because the tomb could not hold you down. Lord, we pray that you rose and that we get to marvel at what that means. Lord, as you changed history, I pray that our hearts receive your good news. Lord, I pray that it not be my words, but yours that we hear this morning, that we proclaim the great news of Easter morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrew chapter 4 tells us that God's word is living and active, meaning that it can pierce our heart and soul. And so if it's living and active and it has the power to reach us, then we can ask these questions personally. What does it mean that Jesus came to die for you? What does the living word say and speak to you? What does it mean that Jesus rose after 3 days just as he had promised? We'll walk through 3 examples at the end of what it means to all mankind and believers, but only you can answer that question on your behalf. Your experiences, your experiences are not a coincidence. The story that got you here was worked out before the foundation of the world. It's your personal answer to that question of what it means that Jesus conquered the grave matters. It matters to you, and it's personal to you. So let us walk one more time through this story, understanding that this is a living, personal story for you. In verse 1, we see that Mary came to the tomb. She was expecting to find a body that needed care for. She came to the tomb bringing spices, which she had prepared. Even though all those years she'd lived with Jesus, she knew what was supposed to happen next. She came to the tomb ready to serve a dead body that had been there for 3 days. She was not expecting to see a risen king. She was expecting to see a body of a friend. And in verse 2, when she got to the stone, she found that the stone had been rolled away. And just to make sure we all understand, this is a 4.5-foot tall stone, weighing from 3,000 pounds or so. No one snuck in and moved this stone at night. No one came and stole Jesus. This was a divine act. Right away, they knew that something wasn't normal. Verse 3 and 4 said that they were perplexed. They did not find the body of Lord Jesus. What they did find was the empty tomb. I think saying perplexed probably understates the feelings of that moment. They were tired. They were weeping. They were confused, a whole 3 days of perplexion. And today they were surprised. They did not find what they expected that day. They didn't understand that what actually happened was far better than what they were expecting. Verse 5, suddenly 2 men stood near them, and the women were terrified, and they bowed their face to the ground, feeling terrified, the full sum of emotion. They fall in front of these 2 men in dazzling white. Each of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recount this story, the common theme of confusion with these messengers. But these messengers had a message for her and them that morning. The men asked, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" It's at that moment everything started to change. Verse 6 says, "He is not here. He has risen." The greatest words you could have heard in that moment. All of the emotion from that previous week, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." I said earlier that I don't like surprises. I'd be okay with that surprise. Imagine the utter despair, the utter brokenness, and then to hear those words that he is not here because he has risen. And these two men go on to say, they go on to explain that, remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. That is meaningful because it proves that this was indeed the plan, that from the beginning of time, this was the plan, that Jesus would sacrifice his life to rescue earth. Jesus was promising that he would defeat the enemy, but they just couldn't see it yet. We can be thankful that God's plan far exceeds what we thought the plan should be. His plan is better than we think how it should have worked. In order to pay that price for treason, Jesus is the only one who lived on earth without sin. He would sacrifice. That's what these two men were reminding that group that morning. Have you ever had that moment where something just clicks? Someone says something, you're trying to remember, but there's a fog. All of a sudden, something's 100% clear. Your understanding turns on a dime. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. The relief that they must have felt to piece all those pieces together, all that confusion cleared up. Here's what they pieced together. That Jesus' death on the cross wasn't defeat. Jesus' death on the cross was victory. He actually conquered death. Can we see the difference? That his defeat, he didn't defeat death by escaping it. He conquered it by being the only one living among the dead, verse 5 says. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't defeat. He died on the cross in victory. So what do we do with good news when we really want to share it with people? Verse 9 says that he returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and the rest. I can only imagine myself in their shoes from the depth of that suffering that week. This person who just heard this news, she's on the mountaintop. She's coming with great news. Fear is gone. Sadness is gone. She's not mourning. She's got good news to tell the others. But verse 11 says that it appeared nonsense to them. It's hard for us to be open-minded when our mind is set. I think it's clear that it's been a tough week for them. They were not expecting this news. Mary had just left to take care of this body, and now she's back saying that he's not dead, he's living. Verse 12 shows us another example of what real people would do in real situations. I don't know how I would respond. How would you respond to hearing that kind of news? Would it be shock or doubt or praise? But Peter, he got up and he ran. He ran to the tomb looking for himself, and he saw only the linen wrappings. Verse 12 says that he went home marveling at what had happened. Think about all the things that Peter had experienced in his life. He walked on water. He saw Jesus do miracles. And yet when he looked in an empty tomb with nothing but linens there, he stopped and marveled on his way home. What was so marvelous about this? What was he so astounded at? That's what we celebrate on Easter morning. We get to celebrate that death could not hold Jesus down. Jesus was on a mission to save the world. Even though Jesus had to die to do it, death was not the defeat, death was victory. We get to celebrate that Jesus conquers death and he fulfills his promises while doing it, that we see those expectations and confusion melted away for understanding. We see that he is worthy of our faith, able to fulfill those promises exactly as he said he would. As our state of doubt and confusion turns to understanding, I pray that that ought to lead our heart to praise and worship, that it stirs an attitude of thankfulness. But more than those three, we get to celebrate that Easter morning changed how we see all of history. Things will never be the same when Peter saw that empty tomb. Romans 4, verse 25 gives us the words of exactly what changed in human history. Romans 4, 25 says that he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? What changed? He died for our transgressions, our wrongdoing, and was raised because of our justification, so that we could be right with the perfect God. So let's spend a little time digging into those three things that changed forever. Not that these three things are all-inclusive. What does it mean for you that Jesus died and that he raised on the third day? Only you can answer that for your own heart. But I pray that we press into this to find our own answers. The number one thing that I wrote down was that on Easter morning, we changed. We are now a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Jesus rising from the dead, he gave ourself a new creation with a new heart. This new creature, this new creation's able to do things that the old one couldn't do. Not only did we get a new creation that morning, but that new creation has a new identity. He gets a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says that he died for all so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. This new identity, this new creation isn't self-focused. We no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. You see, this new identity is marked by the sacrifice that it took to give us this new identity. That this new identity is marked by the sacrifice that it took to give us this new identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. What are these new things that came? 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says that now these things are from God, that he who reconciled us to himself through Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling this world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He committed us to the world of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ. As though God were making an appeal to us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. He gave us this ministry to reconcile. He calls us a new creation. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be set apart, to be ambassadors of Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? A person who acts as a representative or a promoter for a specific purpose. And so we see that this new creation has a very new purpose. This ministry of reconciliation. Jesus being the all-sufficient example of forgiveness and reconciliation. We are to be an ambassador and an example of that. A person who acts as a representative for a specific purpose. So what are we to represent? We are to represent Christ in this changed identity. Consider with me the fruits of the Spirit, the overflowing of that new identity. Then we will compare that to the actions of a hardened heart of the old creation, the new identity and the old identity. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of our new identity, the overflowing actions of our heart. We use these to be the ambassador, the example of Christ as we reconcile this broken world. Compare these to the actions of the old identity, the old self. Paul's warning Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3, that men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are the truest conditions of a heart without Jesus. This is what changed on Easter morning. This is what we get to celebrate, that the old self has died. The new things have come. We are now alive in Christ with a new identity and a fresh start. Instead of that list of hardened hearts, we get to be an ambassador and live in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it means in 2 Corinthians when he says that he died for us, that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died again and rose on our behalf. He rose that we can live for him, that we can turn away from those sins of hardness and live as an ambassador to the King. What changed that Easter morning forever was the ability to live as an ambassador, as a new creation. The second thing that I wrote down was that he validated all of the promises that he'd been saying, that we can now count them as true. 1 Corinthians 15 still shows us that some still struggled, even after his death. Paul is preaching and he says, "For the dead, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then for all those who have fallen asleep and have in Christ have perished, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." What is he making his case here? That everything is built on top of each other. If God doesn't have the power to raise people from the dead, then Christ is dead. We're still stuck in our sins. We are still in that old creature, that there's nothing we could do. But on Easter, we celebrate that that's not true, that we saw the empty tomb. We don't just have hope in this life. We can anchor our hope on this proof of Christ eternally. Even though this world continues to let us down, proven untrustworthy, Jesus is our source of eternal hope because of his promises that are true. Without this eternal anchored hope, 1 Corinthians 5:14 says that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. What does it mean to be in vain? Vanity is the quality of being worthless or futile. Without Christ, your faith returns futile or worthless. But on Easter morning, we celebrate the opposite, that Easter morning our hope had changed. We can place our hope and faith in the completed work on the cross and have an anchored source of hope for all eternity. Because of Jesus' the way he conquered death, this is a promise worthy of our hope. We might have thought that it might have been completed differently, but his promises are true, and we can place our hope not in this life, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this hope gives us our third thing that changed that Easter morning. If we are a new creation, if this new creation has a new identity and it's been anchored in this source of hope in Christ, and we can live in the new fruits of the Spirit, God gave us an ever-ending source of joy. John 15:11 tells us that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is a promise we can count on Easter morning. Notice in John 15:11 whose joy it is. Who is the owner and the foundation of that joy? He says, my joy. This is Jesus's joy. The world tries to tempt us with fake joy, to put our faith and hope in this world's joy. But there's only one joy that comes from Jesus that's untouchable. Untouchable by sin, untouchable by circumstances. 1 Corinthians 15:5 even says, untouchable by death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death and the power of sin is the law, but thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we can celebrate that God, not only did God sacrifice for us, but he conquered death as he promised. That gives us an untouchable joy that even death and the grave cannot rob. The enemy's power is sin, but it's no match for the joy that we find in the victory of Christ. The enemy of power is sin, but it's no match for the joy that we find in the victory of Christ on Easter morning. We are alive as a new creation, one full of fruits of the Spirit, one that has no sting of sin or death, because Jesus has changed history on this Easter morning. We should spend our whole life unpacking what that means, that Jesus rose from the grave as he had promised. I pray that our hearts consider all the other benefits that this gave us. We live in a messy, fallen, sinful world, and as life continues to overwhelm us, that there's ups and downs, we go back and remember this answer today. What does it mean that Christ died for you? What does it mean that he rose from the dead just as he had promised? Worthy of our trust. He died so that you might live. He was raised for our justification so that we could be in the right standing with the God, the creator of the universe. That's the joy that we get to fix our eyes on, that he died on our behalf, that we can anchor our hope and faith in when this world lets us down. But this joy and this hope that we cling to can only be experienced by the new creation. If you aren't a follower of Christ, you will be lost in this world without the anchor of Christ. Each one of us have to weigh that in our own hearts. We have to wrestle with the reality that Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us is a sinner. We've done things in that old creation that are hostile to a God that created us. No one is good enough. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Each of these choices, they have consequences. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But this morning we celebrate a living God who does not end the story there. Yes, we are all sinners, but we have a hope. We have a hope on Easter morning of an empty tomb. Romans 6:23 continues, for the gift of God is eternal life through our Christ Jesus our Lord. The punishment is death, physical death and eternal death. But this Easter morning we get to celebrate the rest of the story. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still hostile to the God who created us, Christ died for us. He died for me and you. He paid that penalty. And Jesus' resurrection proves that he conquered death on our behalf. It is my hope this morning that if it's true for you, if you don't know that to be true, don't guess. Don't leave unknowing. I pray that this good news, this living and active word, can meet you where you are today. We want you to celebrate in this good news, to marvel as we go home like Peter did. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved because Jesus' death was on your behalf. Confess with your mouth and believe. Confess that we are indeed sinners, but as a gift, Jesus died on the cross for our sins on our behalf, and that you believe the story that he was raised on Easter morning. This is the reason that we get to celebrate Easter. Romans 5:1 and 8:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be at peace? We all need peace. Because Jesus' death was on our behalf, we're never condemned for our sins, that we get to live as a new creature, and we can have peace with the creator of this world. And I want to leave us with one more thing, that because of this resurrection, because of this empty tomb that we sing about, because we are a new creation, because we have an anchored and eternal hope in him who is worthy of our hope, because of all these things we celebrate on Easter morning, nothing can take it away from us. Romans 8:38-39. It'll be up on the screen. I pray that this be what fuels us to be worshipful this week. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or demons, things in the present, things in the future, any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what brings us joy. Nothing can take away this good news from us. So I pray that you come talk to someone today if you are unsure. This is the Easter that we can all celebrate, and what it means that Christ changed the world with his conquered death, not as defeat, but as victory. Let's pray. Jesus, your word is living and active, and we trust that you can meet us where we are today, that 2,000 years ago you conquered death, not by escaping death as we expected you to. You didn't come down from the cross to avoid death, but you conquered death. You are the only one living among the dead. Lord, that you were not there when we came to find you because you had a plan to redeem us from this world. Lord, I pray that we are ambassadors to you, that we live in this new creation full of fruits of the Spirit, that our old self be dead, that we not live for ourselves, but because you died, we live for you. Lord, I pray that we get to celebrate that forever and ever because nothing can take it away from us. Lord, as we sing and as we pray, I pray that we have a heart like Peter, that we marvel at what it meant for an empty tomb. As linens were there and Christ was raised, I pray that we marvel in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.